not this song, but the song before. And so I'm going to tell you the joke. And Brenna's not here to wave me off like I'm stealing third. So I'm just going to say it. Are you ready? Okay. There's a businessman from Chicago traveling down to Dallas in December. So it's, you know, it's the holiday season. And he stops at a gas station just north of Texarkana. And he goes in to pay for his gas and, you know, buy a Dr. Pepper. And he noticed that next to the cash register, there's a nativity scene. But the nativity scene, the wise men are all wearing firemen's helmets and heavy firemen's jackets. That's weird. And he pays the clerk and he says, I got to ask, I like your nativity scene, but why on earth are the wise men wearing, you know, firemen's helmets and heavy jackets? And the clerk looks right at him and says, well, it says right there in the Bible, the wise men came from afar. All right. I wish Brenna had been there to wave me off. Okay. We won't do that again. Our scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And from Luke's gospel, the first chapter, beginning at the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The woman's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Advent. It's a word we don't always fully understand or fully embrace. It's a relic of our Christian heritage, a season that's existed far longer than our modern culture. We read about it a little bit more during the youth Sunday school this morning, and it's been around since at least the 5th century, maybe the 4th century, so we're talking 1600 years old. The word Advent is simply defined as coming, the coming of a Messiah, the pending arrival of a promise that God has pledged to never forget. I mentioned last week that our church calendar begins today. Isn't that peculiar? Why don't we celebrate a Christian New Year on Christmas with the magnificent birth of a Savior? Why not Easter, the wonderful triumph of Christ over our worst enemies? Why not Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the glorious arrival of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh? Why start here during the darkest days of our year? Why start the calendar in the bleak middle of winter? It's peculiar. And that's good because as Christians, we are called to be God's peculiar people. Of course, the world is very good at taking a good thing and twisting it, missing the point, and sometimes even corrupting it. And the church has often been no better and sometimes even leads the charge in these misguided moments. Take Easter. Easter can easily become not a celebration of Christ's victory over sin and death, but it can become about fancy dresses, fancy clothes, chocolate bunnies. Saint Valentine was a relentless bishop who cared for persecuted Christians in the 200s in the city of Rome. And he was beaten with clubs and beheaded by the state. So we celebrate his memory by eating chocolates and sending cards with weird little flying naked babies on them. And there's Christmas. Oi. Christmas. So many have certainly lost the point when it comes to Christmas. But aside from the occasionally misguided retail Advent calendar, the season of Advent has stayed relatively untouched. It's still kind of peculiar. It's hard to commercialize or otherwise corrupt a few weeks that are meant to be set aside for prayer and fasting, for charity, for slowing down. Of course, I know what most of us are thinking when I say that. Slow down? Slow down? We have end-of-year deadlines at work. We have travel plans to finalize. We have wish lists to shop for, parties to plan, feasts to prepare, exams to study for. Heck, we've got enough snow to get some miles in, to ski, to mush, to train dogs, to get ready for a race. The list of reasons to speed up during this time of year goes on. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, Advent coincides with the onset of deep winter. It was easier for Christians 1,000 or even 100 years ago to slow down in November and December. What else were they going to do? With the days getting shorter and the temperatures dropping, the only thing to do was, like the painted turtle, withdraw, hunker down, to cut back and ration the pantry so that everyone could survive through to spring. That meant working less. That meant going outside less, sleeping more, spending more time around the fire with family and friends. I was listening to a podcast that was examining the economics of light and heat before the Industrial Revolution, and it was basically discovered or researched, and the conclusion, theoretically, was that before the Industrial Revolution, the average household could afford to spend about 1 hour's worth of candlelight a night. Which means when the sun's gone completely down, you've got an hour or less, for many less, of light by which to read, to finish the last few chores before bedtime, to do anything besides go to sleep or sit around the fire and sing songs or tell stories. Today, we have incredibly cheap light and heat and fuel. Even here in Alaska, aside from the need to put on another layer or two of clothes, winter does not really affect us the way it did for the first 99% of our history. We've gotten so good at eliminating what made winter so hard for us. It makes me wonder if we might have also lost what might make Advent so important for us. We need a Sabbath, not just a day of the week, but seasons of the year. We need to set aside time to slow down. We need to set aside time to reflect, to ask important questions of ourselves, to ask important questions from God. to trust that if we do slow down, the world will continue to spin. God will continue to be good. Maybe we can even appreciate everything that God is giving us more. Maybe we can find ways not only to appreciate what we have, but to share it in a meaningful way that points others to God, who is the giver of every good gift. In the first chapter of Luke's gospel, Gabriel, an angel sent by God, goes to visit Mary. Mary is a woman living in Nazareth, which is a small town in a relatively unimportant region at the far corner of the Roman Empire. Her people, the people of Israel, have gone from being a nation ascendant with God at the head of a Pharaoh-busting army, walking across the Red Sea on dry land, driving the Canaanites and the Philistines out of their reclaimed homeland, and then conquering fortress cities like Jericho and then Jerusalem. They became an empire in their own right under King David and his son Solomon. They went so far as to collect tribute from far-flung nations like Ethiopia and Syria and Arabia. And then the slow spiral into utter defeat. As first the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the other Greeks, and finally now the Romans, conquered, humiliated, puppeted, and scattered their people. Now through the prophets, God had promised a Messiah, a king from the line of that legendary David who would bring all of God's promises to complete fulfillment. This Messiah would restore Israel, God's covenant people, Mary's people. Mary knew all of these things. So when Gabriel arrives and tells her that she will conceive and bear a holy son, who will be that promised Messiah of God, who will reign forever, she knew each of the promises and hopes that Gabriel was speaking to. It's interesting, reading between the lines, most other biblical accounts of angels appearing to people, it says that they quaked and shivered with fear. It does not say that Mary was afraid. Now, whether this is because Gabriel chose to appear in a less lightning bolt stunning kind of way, or maybe Mary was just an incredibly strong and confident woman, we don't know for sure. My money's on the latter. Because you only need to read a few more verses past our section in Luke chapter 1 today to see just how wise and passionate and strong Mary is. Just like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day, you can chalk that up to another way that the world has managed to miss the point, as so many depictions of Mary throughout the years paint her as meek and mild, silent and submissive. Read the actual gospel, because it shows that Mary is boldly faithful. She's downright punk rock as she condemns everything and everyone in society that is not godly, including those with the power and the wealth and the political authority to silence and kill her and her unborn son. She's perplexed as to why an angel is visiting her and complimenting her. When Gabriel lays out the situation, Mary asks one question, and it's a reasonable one. She knows where babies come from. This baby will be different. Without Mary even asking, Gabriel offers proof, an assurance of this hope that he is speaking to. He says, your cousin Elizabeth, who is far past childbearing age, is now 6 months pregnant. If God can work the impossible with an elderly couple, God can work the impossible with anyone. The wording isn't obvious, but I don't think Gabriel came to issue a command. I don't think he even came to state what had already happened. Like so many of God's actions in our lives and in our world, our faith, our obedience plays a crucial role. Just as we prayed a few minutes ago, Mary speaks with a bold obedience. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me as you say. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, if you take a step back and put yourself in Mary's shoes, this could have been a prank, an elaborate one with high production values, but, you know, Mary could have had some bad sheep's milk and having a weird dream. She could think about all this and blow it all off, dismiss it as silliness. After all, she had an upcoming wedding to prepare for. She had her own busy life to live. But instead, Mary slows down. She listens. She prays. She agrees to what God is doing in the world. What God is doing in her own life, her own body. The next few months will tell whether or not this was God showing up in her life and in the life of her people in a way not seen in 1,000 years, or if it's just an idle tale, a weird dream. But 9 months is a long time. And so Mary waits. She trusts. She has faith that what God has promised, God will deliver. Earlier I read from this book, All Creation Waits. It's a great Advent devotion that looks at different aspects of God's creation, different creatures, how they approach winter, and how that points back to God, not only as glorious creator, but also as one who speaks his word, not only through scripture, but in all of the creative ways that creatures prepare for winter, endure the hardships, and bring new life. This is from Advent Day 6, Honeybee. The snow does not yet cover the foot of my boot. This is Michigan, not Alaska. So the walking is still easy among the hardwoods. I have my dog with me as a hearing aid. When I find a hollow oak tree, I call her and watch as she sniffs around it, hoping to see her stop and cock her head and stare intently at the trunk. If it were summer and if they were here, we could hear the hum. Now if they're here, I'm not sure even her smart, sharp ears could pick it up. What is the sound of 20,000 honeybees shivering? If they're here, all females in a winter hive, they're clustered together inside, the queen at the heart of their sisterhood. The fine, transparent wings they beat hard in summer's heat, a constant buzzing fan to keep the hive from cooking, they hold now, folded and still. The tiny muscles to which those wings are attached shiver. One honeybee shivering, her flight muscles does not make much heat. But 20,000 huddled together shivering can keep the queen and the colony's honey stores a tropical 92 degrees Fahrenheit, even as blizzard winds inches away flail at the tree's trunk. This all calls for carefully timed choreography. When the bees on the outside layer of the cluster feel their body temperature fall to near 42 degrees, a cold that would paralyze them, they push inward toward the radiant center. The next outermost layer takes their sister's place, backs to the cold, from edge to center, center to edge, inward and outward they move, one hypnotic, looping dance. At the heart of this dance lies the queen. She is every bee's reason for being. Without a queen, the colony would fall into chaos. Nurse bees grooming her pass the queen's scent back through the ranks. It tells all the news of her health, which is their health. They smell that now in Advent. She's laying no eggs. There is no brood to feed. Each bee senses that her one obligation is to give the smallest motion of her flight muscles to the collective work of keeping the queen and the colony's honey warm. The whole hive knows they will survive only if they shiver together. Some of them in the shivering cluster will die of old age. Had they hatched in the flowering season, their labor for the hive's survival, harvesting nectar and pollen from as many as 2,000 flowers a day, would have killed them in 4 weeks or less, their wings worn to nubbins. But hatched on the cusp of winter, these bees might live 6 months. They will know only the dark hive, the press of their sisters' bodies. They will never fly, never fall into a flower. They give their lives to shivering together in the dark, the tiny repetitive gestures of each added together, a music beyond our hearing, sustaining a future for the community. A future for the community. This is still the promise of Advent. We have faith that what God started so long ago, God will continue now. Just as the bees shivering in darkness for 6 months, or the turtle holding her breath for 6 months, we may not wake up to the fullness of God's coming kingdom in our earthly days. But we have faith that God is on the move. We have faith that the promises that God made are remembered and are met in little ways every day, giving us Christ's presence and power through the Holy Spirit. In today's world, it is easy to speed up until we have reached a breakneck pace. A breakneck pace at which point faith becomes unnecessary. Why seek assurance for things unseen when you can shine a light in a dark room? Or just ask Google to answer your question. Why cling to things hoped for when you could get everything you possibly need with the swipe of a credit card and the press of a button? Earlier at the beginning, I asked why we started our church year with anticipation and preparation rather than with celebration and victory. I think it's because when it comes down to it, this Christian life, both for us as a church body and for us as individual followers of Jesus, this Christian life is about faith. We have faith. We trust that God will act. We trust that death does not have the last word. We trust that everything that is broken in us and around us will be mended. It might be easier to start our Christian calendar with a party. But instead, we slow down. We wait. We watch. When we slow down, we realize that we have many modern conveniences that indeed we should be grateful for. But these are meager, meager rations for a far deeper hunger. We need God to act. We need God to show up in our lives. We need to slow down and hear God's promises spoken to us. To slow down and hear God's promises spoken for us. It's time to follow Mary's example and slow down. It's time to follow Mary's example and wait. Wait and watch with faith that God will arrive. Happy Advent. Please pray with me. God, it would be easier to start off a year with a celebration of your victory, the fullness of all your promises, but we start with hope. With faith that what has been promised will be met in little ways now and in every possible, imaginable way on a day yet to come. Lord God, as we prepare for Christmas in our lives and in our homes, may we prepare for the second coming of Jesus as his followers. May we continue to hear your word spoken to us, God, each day, and may your Holy Spirit be stirred up in us and light a fire under us that we could pursue you with everything we have. And God, I ask that your word would continue to speak, that anything that was shared today by me would fall, that was not from you, God, it would fall away like chaff, and just that core of your word would remain. Help us to prepare, to wait and watch with faith, to smile at the coming of our King. Amen.